One of the things that Dr. Gray did not mention to you is where I am from. I'm from the Boston area, and that will come out. Thank you, both of you, family members. And that will come out in some of my words. But at a Global Mission Congress, you should always have someone with a foreign accent. I happen to be that person. And it's an awesome experience to be here this week, not only because it's a repeat for me. I was here at the Great Commission Congress a few years ago when Dr. Rader was the president, indeed. And also, but this is a historic week. It's the 100th Great Commission Congress, as was already mentioned. The flags were brought in by people who were represented alongside of people who have gone and served in those countries. But this is also an awesome week in the history of our country, because no matter what happens tomorrow, at the end of the week, we'll either have our first female vice president, or we'll have our first African-American president. Or we won't know what we have, and it'll take about 6 months like it did in 2000. But anyhow, but that's only if we hang some chads or something along the lines. This week, I'm actually very thrilled that you're going to have an opportunity to hear from Shane Claiborne, too. I'm looking forward to that. I'm going to go to it, because Shane is a guy who challenges all of our American expectations in terms of our Christianity. And he's written a book entitled Jesus for President. So I'm surprised that you're having it on the Tuesday of election, because I'm pretty sure Jesus isn't really on the ticket this year. But it'll be an interesting thing. I hope you can make that. Over the next seven times that I meet with you, I'm going to be actually taking us in terms of trying to understand where we fit in God's great commission. God's commission to go to all the nations, to make disciples, to teach all the things that Jesus taught us. And to frame our thinking, I'm going to do it in the form of questions that come right out of the Bible. This morning we'll take a look at the question that God brought to Adam and Eve. Where are you? Tonight we'll talk about God's encounter with Moses. What do you have in your hand? Tomorrow we'll be talking about the prophet with the widow. And what do you have in your house? We'll switch to the New Testament. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Who do you say Jesus is? And on Friday we'll conclude with the great question that God asked in the presence of the worshipers that Isaiah was part of. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Where are you? If you remember the biblical story, Adam and Eve have been created. They're living in the Garden of Eden. They have everything perfect. God tells them only one thing not to do. Don't eat of this tree. And that's what they do. Sin enters the world. And the first interchange between God and humanity is a question. Between the Creator God and the people who have rebelled against His only command, it's a question. Adam and Eve, where are you? Now, if you understand theology, you know that God knew where they were. God knows everything, and He's everywhere present. Why would He ask that question? And I want to submit to you this morning that the question He asks is at the core of why we're concerned about all of these nations. At the core of why we would be concerned about where we fit in God's great commission. Because God is asking the world through us, where are you? You see, the God of the Bible sets Himself apart from all the other deities of other world religions. I teach part-time at a school called Gordon College, and one of the courses I teach is Survey of World Religions. And in almost every other world religion, it's about human beings trying to reach up to God, trying to achieve enlightenment, trying to be pleasing to Allah, trying to achieve some sort of release from karma based on their own efforts. But in Christianity, God comes down. He comes looking. Where are you? Now, the question needs to be heard first by us as Christians. If you're already a follower of Jesus, God sent that question to you, maybe through your parents, or a youth leader, or someone who is a sibling, Maybe it was through a teacher. Someone came to you and in Jesus' name basically said, the Almighty God of the universe wants a relationship with you. Where are you? Jesus picks up that same theme in the New Testament. Where are you? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, he talks about the lost coin and the lost sheep, and he talks about the lost son. And in each one of those parables, God is portrayed as the pursuer, the homeowner who sweeps clean the house to find the lost coin, the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the lost sheep, and the father who breaks with social convention to go find the lost son or welcome in the lost son. And then Luke 19, Jesus summarizes his own ministry by saying, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, our God is the pursuing God. And the reason why we would focus on God's great commission to all the nations on earth, all the people groups on earth, is because God wants them to hear his question. But they're going to hear that question through his people that go and serve as ambassadors. They basically say, in the name of God, where are you? My father wants you back. He's pursuing you. He wants a relationship with you. If you study some of the old literature of evangelism, they actually refer to God as the hound of heaven. The idea is that God is pursuing people. God is going before us, pursuing people, but his ultimate delivery system is still people like you and me. And if you're going to understand where you fit in the world, you have to be a person who understands that as God pursued us, now we pursue. As God loved us, now we love. As Jesus laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives for others. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I'm sending you. If there's one thing I want you to take away from this week, is the understanding that God has called you, as was already repeated, to go into the world, to pursue lost people in Jesus' name. Every time these flags come forward, I'm thinking of different things. I think this is the Bangladesh flag. You know, and God pursues people from a predominantly Muslim country. And he brings them. In my own town, I live in Lexington, seriously, Massachusetts. All right? I already know where Lexington, Massachusetts. You know anything know about it? It's a little bit of history. I live on Minuteman Lane. A student in the Midwest asked me if Minuteman Lane was named after the missile. I said no. But Minuteman Lane is right next to Paul Revere Road. I'm not making this up. It's disgusting, actually. But anyhow, I was at the supermarket, and I was talking with this young lady behind the cashier, and I could tell by her name and a little bit of an accent. I said, where are you from? She goes, I'm from Bangladesh. She's there in my supermarket, right in my town. You know, God brought me into her life or her into my life, depending on your perspective, because God's pursuing lost people. And when you understand that God is pursuing lost people, it gives you two great assurances. It gives you two great assurances. Number one is that God is going ahead of you, pursuing lost people. I'm looking over the audience, wondering where you're going to end up. I mean, nothing would make me more excited than 15 years from now to be traveling in some distant place in the world, and you come and you say, I decided to pursue the Uyghurs of Western China because of Great Commission Week at Asbury College. You know, the idea being that God has a place for you, a unique place of people that he wants you to reach, and he's preparing them in advance. Remember Acts chapter 10, Cornelius? You know, God prepares him in advance for Peter to come. Peter still has to deliver the message. I'm aware of this acutely because in about a week and 3 days, I leave for Cairo, Egypt. And every time I go to the Muslim world, it's almost inevitable that I hear a testimony of some Muslim who became a follower of Jesus. And in almost every story, I would say 100% of the stories I've heard, the Muslim tells the story of having a dream or a vision or a miracle. that preceded their being pursued by a Christian. Because God is the pursuer, pursuing them, preparing the way for the Christian, opening up the door. And when I heard that story for the first time in Egypt, a Moroccan guy was telling me about going to the mosque every day. He was in North Africa going to the mosque every day because he wanted to be a devout Muslim. And when he would bow and face down on the floor, he would hear a voice that says, "You won't find me here. You won't find me here." And he went to the mullah, the imam, and he asked him what it means. And he said he didn't know. He did this for a month, and every day, "You won't find me here. You won't find me here." So he went home and he told this story to his brother. His brother said, "I think I know what you're looking for." And he goes in the back room and in a secret box gets out a Bible, an Arabic Bible. He said, "I corresponded with some people in Spain on a radio broadcast, and I don't want this, but I think it's for you." And what he was looking for, he found in that scripture. God's going ahead of us. In the church where I used to serve, we had a college-age ministry, and I was the co-teacher in that college-age ministry. And there was a young woman that would come from one of the Boston area universities to join our group. She was actually from Turkey, which is 99.9% Muslim, but mostly cultural Muslims, meaning it's more about culture and identification with your family and everything about your life, not necessarily deep in personal faith. So she was a nominal enough Muslim. She would come to this Christian church for the youth, young adult ministry. And she enjoyed the fellowship, the teaching of the Bible. She had never heard, you know, the Quran opened up in that same way. She enjoyed the singing because they don't sing in a mosque, generally speaking. And so finally, some Christians befriended her and said, "You know, would you join a Bible study?" And she says, "Oh, no. I can't join a Bible study," she says, "because I don't even know my own book. I'm not going to study your book." A few days later, this young woman got a call from her mother back in Istanbul, Turkey. And the mother said, "Daughter, I had a dream. I don't know what this dream means, but an angel came to me in the dream and said, 'Tell your daughter it's okay to study the book.' What do you think this dream means?" The daughter said, "I've been asked to study the Bible," which the Muslims call the book. She goes, "You must do it. The angel said so." Let me just pause here for a moment. If you have any associate friends, you know, back home, the person at McDonald's, if you know that they're Muslim, pray for them to have dreams. It's a huge breakthrough for them. Because that's the way the Quran gets revealed, a vision of the angel dictating it to Muhammad. And they have huge regard for that, and it's usually a precursor to them pursuing Jesus. The young woman came and said, "My mother had a dream. The angel said I must study the book." This young lady became a follower of Jesus. Her mother followed, and her sister after that. She now has a Turkish first name and an Irish last name. She got married. And it's kind of she's like the global village in one person. But God is going before you. God is going before you. Again, I was at another church in Pennsylvania speaking at a September conference for international students. This church was right on the campus of a university. And every September, they would just invite all the international students at the university over for a meal. Just a happy, you know, welcome to America type of meal. It wasn't distinctly religious. But the church, at the same time, had decided that they should be people who are joining God's pursuit of others by pursuing a lost people group. And so I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there are ethnic-specific groups that have no message of the gospel, no existing reproducing church. They're called unreached people groups. And this church had adopted a people group called the Miao people, M-I-A-O, Miao people of South China. And all over the church, there were these posters, "Pray for the Miao," and then it would have a picture of a Miao person in some traditional attire and some details about, you know, how many known Christians there might be and if there's any existing church and whether the church is reproducing it. But basically, it was just to give the church a sense of pursuing lost people in Jesus' name by their prayers. So I'm at this international banquet in September, and I'm standing in the hallway looking at the Pray for the Meow poster, and a young man walks in next to me. And he says, excuse me, sir. He says, are you from this church? I said, no, I'm a visitor at this church. This is my first time in this church. He goes, oh, my first time in the church too, he says. I'm a master's degree student at the university. This is my first time in any church. I am from the People's Republic of China. I have never been to church before. This is my first time in a church. And then he says, could I ask you about this? And he points at the wall, the Pray for the Meow thing. He says, could I ask you about this? And I tried to explain it the best I could to someone who didn't have any kind of Christian framework. And I said, these people at this church are very concerned that half a world away, there's an ethnic group that has no knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they want them to have that knowledge so they can choose for themselves to follow Jesus and have eternal life. And I, you know, said it as best I could. And the young man says, it is most amazing. I said, what? He goes, this, the Meow, I am Meow. This is my people group. And what he was saying was that this church, half a world away, was joining God in pursuing others. Going into the world. And through their prayers, they were saying, where are you, Meow people? And God brought one of them right into their own church. Because our God is a pursuing God. God is saying, where are you? But the fact that God says, where are you, reassures us not only that God's going ahead of us, but it reassures us of the fact that he is the one building the case in people's lives. I used to think to myself, I was trained in a university, I went to a secular university, I was trained with the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. And Campus Crusade is zealous about witnessing and zealous about divine appointments. You know, that the person you sit next to on the plane is your divine appointment and you should witness to them because God brought you there. All right? So, divine appointments. And it used to be kind of amazing to me how all these Campus Crusade people, they'd be flying in, you know, they'd be flying from Cincinnati to Lexington. You know, a short little flight. And they seemed to lead like six people to Christ on the flight, you know. As I was flying in today, we led seven people to Christ in row six and planted a church. Now they're going to row 16, you know. I mean, we ordained elders and everything. You know, and I'm lucky if I can get a word in sometimes. You know, I live in an area of the country where I asked a friend of mine if he classified himself as a seeker. He says, heck no. He says, I never think about God. Well, it's not so easy where I live. You know, and I used to think that the only way that we're witnesses for Jesus is when we present the whole package. You know, the Roman road or the four spiritual laws or whatever it is. But then I began to realize by watching a TV show that I was wrong. You know what TV show changed my mind about being a witness? Law and Order. Now, how many of you ever seen Law and Order? You know, TNT reruns, bink, bink. You know, that's the show. And I began to realize in Law and Order that I'm not the lawyer. In the presentation of the gospel, in the pursuit of lost people, in the saying to a lost world, where are you? I'm not the one building the case. I am a witness. So are you. You are his witnesses. And you are his witness in the case that God is building in people's lives. That's why you need to be assured of the fact that you might have a portion. I'm sure some of our missionary veterans here could understand, could tell you the story about how, looking back on their lives, they see how they contributed something that was bigger than what God was doing, and they saw the fruit maybe 30 years later. Because God is building the case. This really struck me on a trip not too long ago. I was flying from Chicago to Hong Kong. It's one of the longest flights possible on an airplane. It's over 7,000 miles. It's 16 hours in the air flying into the wind. Okay. The first thing that I prayed is this. I said, Lord, I'm available. You know, divine appointments. I'm ready. please make me your witness in business class. That was my way of asking God for an upgrade, you know. Well, because those rich people, they need to know Jesus. Amen? I mean, you know, I mean, first class people too. But I didn't get that prayer answered. But I did get an exit row, which was nice. And then they come on the loudspeaker. They said, we're sorry to report that the sound system for the video is not working. So now we have a 16-hour flight with no movies or music, which is pretty gruesome because all you have is airline food, you know. And so anyhow, seat A, I'm in row C, seat C. Seat A and B are there next to me, and they're empty. So I just pray briefly over the chairs themselves and the people that are going to sit there. So a lady comes in, very nice. She sits in seat A. And we introduce ourselves, and I'm from Boston, and she's from Indiana. Oh, she's from Ohio. And then seat B comes in. It's a guy, a little bit older than me, viciously drunk. I mean, he has been at happy hour for several hours, all right? And he's, you know, almost staggering, and he's slurring his words. But then he sits down, and he starts making these loud, obnoxious sexual jokes. And everybody's getting embarrassed by it. The flight attendants are sitting across from us at the exit row. And he's just going on and on and talking about him and his wife and all this other stuff. And I mean, it's embarrassing. So he finally takes a breath. Don't forget, I'm praying for a divine appointment. I didn't think this was God was delivering for me. And I said, finally, let's call him Bob. I said, he takes a breath. I said, Bob, would this be a good time to tell you that I'm a minister? And I'm looking forward to telling you about Jesus for the next 16 hours. Right? And you could see Bob was like, you know, more alcohol, please. You know, I mean, you could just. But over the course of those 16 hours, we probably had a good conversation for maybe two. Talking about God at work in the world. They always, people like to ask me where I travel, and that leads into a lot of different other discussions. And so, you know, at the end of the flight, though, and this is where it really struck me about being a witness, about joining God in pursuing after lost people. At the end of the flight, lady in A dismisses herself. She's going off to get a connection. And she said, well, my friends back in Ohio will be glad to know we had this conversation. I said, what do you mean? She goes, I have evangelical friends, born-again friends like you, and they're praying for me to meet people like you. They're praying that another witness will come into her life, in other words. And then Bob in seat B, he says the exact same thing. He said, oh yeah, my friends back home, he lives in the Chicago area, he said, they'll be amazed that I sat next to a minister because they're praying for me. They're praying for me. You see, in lady in A and guy in B, God's building the case in their lives. And I was called in as a witness. And the witness might be the way you treat a newcomer to our country. The witness might be the way you go on a short-term mission trip and just serve behind the scenes. Your witness might be that you join in God's mission by praying for an unreached people group. But whatever it is, God is saying to a lost world, where are you? And he wants to deliver that message through us. So do you have the pursuing heart of God? That's what the question provokes. Where are you? Paul the Apostle says, we are Christ's ambassadors, as if God was making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. We go into the world because we've been sent by the God who pursued us. My prayer this week is that you will grasp God's pursuing heart, and that as worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will stimulate you to think about some people in the world that God wants you to go say, in Jesus' name, where are you? Maybe it'll come because you learned about one of these countries or you met one of our missionary guests. Maybe you come just as you get on your knees and you say, Lord, where do you want me to go? Maybe it'll come just even today as you reflect on lost people in your own life that you need to pursue in Jesus' name. Where are you? The pursuing God calls us to pursue lost people. The Son of Man and all the followers of the Son of Man go to seek and to save those who are lost. Let's pray. We are confident this morning, Lord, that you have gone before us to invite us into your family. And we want to be confident that you're going before us to invite others through us. Lord, fill us with gratitude that you pursued us and stir us to obedience to pursue others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.